Good morning.
All right, let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I'm pretty sure you guys didn't stay up late last night. Things that, you know, we never did as youngsters. But really glad to see each and every one of you this morning. And, you know, that song that we just sang, You're a Good, Good Father, you know, it really speaks volumes in regards to who God is. And I think as we touched on Job yesterday and just the beginning in terms of our introduction to him and just the tragedy of all that transpires in his life, today we'll get a chance to kind of see some of the counsel that he's been given. And in a lot of ways to kind of ask that question again, do we know of God or are we ones that want to know God? And as we go through this particular topic this morning, one of the things that we will come to a conclusion on that you'll see at the end is that he is a good, good father. He definitely is. So let's just open up in a word of prayer before we go into the passages for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all your goodness. We thank you so much for who you are. We know that we in ourselves are not capable of doing the things in a right way, Father. But we thank you so much that you have given us the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives and enable us to look to you. And so we pray for a time of a blessing, a time of reflection for each one of us as we spend this time in your word. We thank you for this good book that you've given us that gives us everything that we need to know about you. And we pray, Father, for each young heart here that as we spend this time together, that we would truly be able to sense you in every way. And so we just pray for each heart. You know the circumstance of each heart. And we pray that your word would, through the Holy Spirit, touch each one in its own circumstance. We thank you once again. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the interesting things in regards to Job is that as we looked at it yesterday, as we were introduced to the first couple of chapters, it's quite amazing that it was Job's patience that was really something that we, just from a general perspective, when we read the book, that we think about. And yet, as this tragedy happened, we ended last night by looking at the fact that his friends gathered around him, and for 7 days, what did they do? Anybody? They were silent. For 7 days, they sat there in silence. And then, as we turn to chapter 3, we'll see just Job's opening statement. And it says in verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day he was born. Job spoke up and said, let the day in which I was born perish, and the night that said, a man has been conceived. And as I mentioned yesterday, you know, one of the interesting things as you read God's word is to really look at those things that are in quotes and the ones that are not in quotes. And when something is in quotes, it's very hard for us to understand exactly the angle that that's coming from, or we don't really know what the thought process is in the individual's head in regards to how that's being expressed. But here in verse 1, without quotations, what does it say? After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day he was born. And then after that, we basically see Job speaking. And it's, you know, quite remarkable when we think about the fact that he basically, you know, talks about scratching away that date altogether and basically in complete despair and wants nothing to do with the life that he has here. And the next 29 chapters or so basically is a discourse between Job and his three friends that come out. And one by one, they start to talk. And one of the things that basically the way the structure is in the book, it's basically one friend says something and then Job responds. Another friend says something, Job responds. And then the third one says something and Job responds and they go back again, you know, back and forth. But when we're looking at it, and as I said to you yesterday, the book in itself can be very confusing because it is a conversation. It is a conversation, and sometimes when we're looking at conversations, we may come away from it not necessarily knowing the complete context or completely understanding maybe even the way the person is expressing it. And I mentioned as an example yesterday in Galatians, you know, Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," and there's an exclamation point. But when we read it, we may not necessarily express it in a very angry tone, but chances are that's the way Paul wrote it. That's probably the way that he meant it. And so one of the things that we're going to do today is that we're going to look at these three friends, but we're not going to look at it in terms of one friend and then Job, the other friend and then Job, but we're going to look at the entirety of what each friend says to Job and what his response is. Because at the end of it, you start to see a particular pattern that takes place. And so you're sitting with people around you that I'm sure you're close with, that you probably have met this weekend. And you know what the wonderful thing is that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this relationship that you have here, even with me, is a relationship that's forever. It never goes away, right? Unlike friends that we may have at school that haven't come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever the circumstance is, that's just a very limited amount of time if that person is not a believer. And so surround yourselves with the friends that you know that you're going to be with, you know, for eternity. And it's interesting because as we start to look at these friends, these are supposedly Job's close friends, his companions. And we start to see a reaction in regards to them that I think reflects on Job as well in many ways. Here's Job that for all intents and purposes, we were introduced to him in the first chapter. You know, God calls him upright. God calls him pure, calls him a servant. But yet there's an aspect as we start to go through the book, we begin to realize that maybe he didn't quite understand everything that was in regards to God. He knew of God, and as I mentioned, this story takes place somewhere during the book of Genesis in that time frame. And so when we look at it, he understood really what the idea of sacrifice was. And it wasn't the sin offering that was done by the Israelites, but this would have been before that. It would have been the burnt offering that was basically put on the altar, and he did that for his family. And I found it very curious, I think, when I looked at the book of Job, to see that as you start to study it, you begin to realize that Job didn't have that one-on-one conversation with God, per se, because a lot of the time he basically says, well, who am I to approach him and kind of say whatever I have to say to him? His statements are basically that, you know, he doesn't quite have that same relationship that you can think about in terms of Abraham and Moses and some of the other patriarchs that you would think of. Job, I think, knew exactly what he needed to do. He knew of God. He knew what he needed to do. And it says that basically because of his children that were out there, and we looked at those verses yesterday, because of what his children were doing, he would bring them, sanctify them, and offer sacrifices to ensure that, you know, they didn't curse God. So he did everything from a, you know, very moral perspective. He did everything, you know, and I'm sure each and every one of us have come across individuals that haven't come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ or know him, and yet they do everything else correctly, right? They acknowledge that there's a God, and they do certain things because they know that there's a God watching. But in terms of that actual relationship that's there, they haven't completely come into it. And as I said, once again, as we think about that, and I don't know where every heart is, but you know what? I don't need to know that. God knows. God knows in regards to where your heart is with him this morning and exactly where you need to be. And as we talked about yesterday, the idea behind this whole story for me was that God had a purpose in all of it. And God has a very particular purpose in everything that happens in our lives. And when we, you know, talked about the fact that it was God who presents Job to Satan. Now, Satan doesn't bring up Job's name, but God presents him to Satan. And so in that vein, we thought about that last night as well, that those conversations that happen in regards to our lives are not things that just kind of happen. They're conversations that are happening in heaven. And when we go through certain things in our lives, I'm sure there's been a conversation in heaven in regards to, well, what about, you know, what about Chelsea, right? What about William? You know, what about those things in regards to who we are? God has that conversation in regards to us. And I think it's important to understand that he knows us. He knows us very personally. He knows us very individually. And so as we start to look at these friends of Job that come and sit with him, Once again, as I said, that conversation goes back and forth, but what we're going to look at is basically each one and exactly how they come and approach Job. So Job speaks and basically curses the day that he was born. He basically wants it blotted out altogether. He's in complete despair, wants nothing to do with it. And yet, you think about where he came from. Here's a person, for all intents and purposes, that we saw at the beginning of the book that was doing all the right things, right? But this tragedy that happens now, you know, I will acknowledge that this is probably more than a person can bear, right, in many ways. He basically lost everything that he had, and then on top of it, he basically is now suffering himself physically. It talks about an ulcer that was there from head to toe, basically. He's sitting there scraping his skin, and for those 7 days, he sits there in silence. And so his friends take an angle in regards to the way that they approach him, and I think you start to see it if you look at the characters individually and just look at the conversation that they reiterate, because their position is the same in all the conversations that they have with him. Their positions are all the same. And so the first one that speaks is Eliphaz. And Eliphaz basically, and we're going to be looking at quite a number of references today, so have your Bibles ready. We're not going to go out of Job, so that's the only book that we're going to be in this morning. And if we do go somewhere else, I'll make sure that I read it. But Eliphaz basically speaks in Job chapter 4 and 5. He speaks in Job 15 and Job 22. And one of the things that we see, if we turn to Job chapter 4, okay, Job chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. And he says, call to mind now who, being innocent, ever perished, and where were upright people ever destroyed. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble reap the same. And so we take a look at another portion. We go to chapter 5. And let's take a look at verses 3 to 5. And I want you to, actually going back to the verse that we just looked at, okay, what I want you to think about is just this word, these few words. In verse 8, he says, even as I have seen. Okay, that's what he states, very simply. Even as I have seen. And as we go to chapter 5, and looking at verses 3 to 5, it says there, I myself have seen the fool taking root, but suddenly I cursed his place of residence. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed at the place of judgment, nor is there anyone to deliver them. The hungry eat up his harvest and take it even out of the thorns, and the thirsty swallow up their fortune. And so that was in his first address. And I'm just taking a few verses because, you know, once again, we could go through each and every conversation in detail, but I think some of the things that are said, as I said, because it's conversation, and at the end of it all, basically, what's mentioned is that they darkened counsel without knowledge. Basically, they spoke without really having a true knowledge of who God is. And they were just giving the things that they were giving just from a human wisdom perspective. And so here's Eliphaz. He says that. And then we go to Job chapter 15. We turn to Job 15. And this is his second address to Job. And it's verses 17 to 21. And someone can read that if you have it. Please feel free to volunteer. Just go ahead and read it. Girl or boy, doesn't matter.
Job what?
Job chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. Thank you. And we're going to take a look at another verse as well. And let's go to Job chapter 22. verses 15 to 20. So someone else volunteer to read that?
I'll read it.
Okay. Job 22, 15 to 20.
Yeah. Will you keep to the ancient path which wicked men have trod? You were snatched away before their time, whose foundations were washed away by river. They said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see and are glad, and the innocent mock them, saying, truly our adversaries are cut off, and their abundance the fire has consumed.
Okay. So Eliphaz, one of the things that Eliphaz does, when you look at his, and once again, I do strongly encourage you to go back and read these things, but read them, as I mentioned, read all of what Eliphaz says, and you'll see that the arguments that are there are the same. And so basically, Eliphaz bases all of his reasoning on what he has seen. All of it is just his experience. And so when we think on that, you know, we are all at different stages of life. You know, and we can have a tendency sometimes to look at what we know and think that that's how God thinks. And Eliphaz brings out that argument that basically he has never seen, that Job basically was a sinner, that according to his human experience, it was the wicked who always suffer and the righteous who prosper. So he basically concludes that Job was suffering. Because of that, he must have committed some kind of dreadful sin. You know, at first he talks about it. He asks Job as well whether he's noticed it. And as we've looked at these verses, again, he just continues to talk about that. I have seen. And it's based all on his human experience. And that's something that we can very well get into, isn't it? Like, we have certain experiences in regards to God. Now, those of us that are a little older have a little bit more of a, history to look at. And I can say in my life, you know, I've been the one that's been unfaithful. God's never changed. God's always been faithful in regards to it. But here, basically Eliphaz is speaking in regards to God, and he has basically come to the premise that it is those that are wicked that suffer. And so if by any chance you see someone that is in a way that, you know, you may not think is positive, as we're looking at Job and we're seeing his situation, there his conclusion is basically, from everything that he's seen, it must be because of sin. And that's what it is. And so think about the friends that you have around you. You know, now these are individuals that supposedly have seen Job, been with Job, experienced things in regards to him. And yet, one of the first things that they say is they bring out sort of the statement in regards to him, saying, well, it must be because of some sin in your life. And I think that's something that we have to be very careful with, right? We have to be very careful with, because we all go through different situations. We all go through different types of suffering. We all go through different types of hardships. But we have no idea what those heavenly conversations are about. And that's something that we need to realize, that those things that happen here in our lives have a heavenly rule that is taking place. That we are not fighting against the forces that are here on this earth, but there is a much greater spiritual battle going on in heaven. And I think to see that where you are in your life and, you know, the things that are happening in your life, and whether that's good or bad, to understand that all of those things have a heavenly rule, and there's a purpose in it for both you and for me. And when I look back on my life, it's amazing to me. I was just thinking about the fact that you guys being teenagers, you know, I grew up in New York City, and I grew up in New York City basically in what you would consider Spanish Harlem. And when I was going to high school, which is going to date me here, but when I was going to high school was when crack came out. And in my neighborhood, it was all over the place. You couldn't walk down the street without stepping on it as you came out of high school and stuff. You couldn't go anywhere. But I'm amazed at the fact that even with all that around me, that somehow, you know, we survived all that. And once again, God in his way has a way of taking those experiences in our lives and just, you know, encouraging us. And so once again, Eliphaz's reaction to all of this is his human experience. And the point of this entire story, as we come to the conclusion of it, is to is to kind of take away what we would think God is. It's not about knowing of God, right? We know the stories. I'm sure all of you, if you've sat in Sunday school, if you've been to youth group, all those things, the Bible's opened up and there are stories that are said. And so we know those things that are there. We know of the things that are there. We know of the things that God has done. But once again, what I mentioned to you yesterday is that each and every one of us, in God's eyes, are individual. What my needs are not going to be the same needs that you have. What God would have in your life from a purpose perspective may not be the same as mine. But I think it's important for you to realize that when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he has for you is a plan individually made for you. It's not a corporate plan. Overall, there's a corporate look to things in regards to the gospel and, you know, more coming to the kingdom. But in terms of how you would be used or what God would have you do, it's a very individualistic thing. And God knows that. And so when those conversations happen in heaven, those conversations are happening specifically in regards to you, specifically in regards to me, the experience that happened in our lives. And, you know, God is not a God to say, well, you know, Shanti's saved. Now I'll just leave it to her and just, you know, let it go there. But there are those things that are happening in heaven in regards to the next step. Well, maybe it's the individual that you come across at work. Maybe it's some hardship that somebody goes through or a hardship that we go through that now starts to enable us to trust in him a bit more and start to grow in that walk. And so Eliphaz's conclusion, once again, was, I have seen, I have seen. And I think that's important that we don't look at it from that perspective all the time, because we don't know God completely. We can never actually understand everything that God is thinking. We might be able to put him in a little box and kind of figure out, well, this is how he operates. If I do good, well, you know, I'll be blessed. And that's really what Eliphaz is saying, that if you were doing everything right, you would have been fine. But obviously, there was something there. And we've heard stories quite often where someone is going through some suffering. And people wrongly judge it by saying, hey, you know what? That person's going through suffering because there must be something in their lives, and that's the reason. But there's a greater purpose that God has. And that's what we see in this. And so Job has no problem at all addressing this. And even in his misery, even in him cursing the day that he was born, if we go to Job chapter 6, we see his response to Eliphaz. Now, this is just his first response. There are others that happen after. But basically, they're the same in regards to what he says. So it's Job chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. If I could have another volunteer read that. Job chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. Sure.
Have I ever said, give something on my behalf, pay a ransom for me from your wealth, deliver me from the hand of the enemy, ransom me from the clutches of the ruthless, teach me and I will be quiet, show me where I have been wrong, how painful words, but what do your arguments prove? Do you mean to correct what I say and treat the words of a despairing man as wind? You would even cast lots for the fatherless and barter away your friend.
And so,
but now, sorry, is that where
yeah, that's good. 27, yeah. Thank you. So, once again, Job has no problem addressing that. And if you look at his other responses in regards to Eliphaz, it's about the same. That when it comes to it, he basically tells him, you know, well, you tell me, you know. Tell me what I've done. Make me understand how I've gone astray. Show me those things. And basically, at the end of it, Eliphaz has nothing to say. And so we go to the second friend, Bildad. And Bildad basically goes down a similar path. But one of the things that he does is he basically goes back to the traditions that were there. And when you look at Bildad's conversations with Job, everything that he states kind of goes back to that. So let's take a look at Job chapter 8, verses 8 to 13. And if someone can read that. Anybody have it? I'm going to get you guys to read. Go ahead, William. Chapter 8, 8 to 13.
These and
are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and bring forth words from their minds? Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the rushes grow without water?
Okay, and then read verse 20 as well. So once again, Bildad basically goes down the same argument, but the difference is, he basically, if you look at his conversations, as I said, we're not going deep into all the conversations, but Bildad, as he's talking about it, he goes back and he talks about going back and looking at the traditions of the ancestors, or looking back and trying to learn from that. And so one of the conclusions that I come away with in regards to it, it's very easy for us not to search on our own, isn't it? It's very easy for us to kind of leave it at, well, you know, there are some traditions that we have, there are some things that we know of, and let's just lean on that. Let's not look to getting to know God. And so very much in the same way, human experience that Eliphaz talks about, Bildad goes down that same path, but not from an individual perspective, but more from a corporate perspective, looking at the history of things that are there, and looking at all that's gone, because he says, well, we've just been here for a little time, but you know, when we go back and we look, when we look at yesterday, when we look at our ancestors and we see the things that have transpired, well, through that we can learn certain things. And what I have to say to you as young people is that even if your parents now, you know, I know a lot of your parents, and one of the things that's there, I hope that you're not continuing to go on because of their belief, right? You're not leaning on what they believe and going forward without really truly understanding what that is. Each and every one of us, as I said, God has created us individually. He expects that relationship between you and him to be that individual relationship. So, for instance, Madison, my daughter, is here. Well, I can't speak for her in front of God. I can pray for her. But ultimately, that relationship between her and God has to be a relationship between her and God. And it's important that we take a hold of that, right? We're not leaning on the fact that we grew up in a Christian home. We're not leaning on the fact that, well, we were told to come to church every Sunday or prayer meeting or whatever it is, the different facets. We're not leaning on that. That's great that we have those positive influences in our lives, but it's important that we don't rest on tradition. We don't rest on, well, I go to church because that's what I've done since I was a little kid, and I know it makes me feel good. And I know it makes me, you know, see the things that I see. But it's important that you take a hold of your faith in regards to what that relationship is with God. Because that's what he would want. And to grow from that, to know him personally, and to see what that purpose in your life is. And so, once again, Bildad comes back and he talks about the traditions, and basically he concludes the same thing. That it must be because of something in Job's life. And it's a very blind way of looking at it, right? Now think about it. Look at your friend on your left and your right. Those are the individuals that you know, right? Or may not know, but those are the individuals that you know. And here it is, you who are sitting in the middle are going through something. And your friends turn to you, your close friends turn to you and say, hey, you know what? It's probably because you have something going on in your life that's not right in God's eyes. That's probably why you're going through it. And, you know, Job, once again, is basically bearing this, and how quick it is to look at certain situations and kind of judge what we think it is from a human perspective, what our experiences are. And what I mean by that is we are very much about self, aren't we? And that's what we see in this book in many ways. In terms of the three friends that speak, in terms of Job as he speaks, because after this despair, after this suffering that he's going through, he already doesn't want to have ever been born. He wants nothing to do with life whatsoever. He wishes God would just take it away, and he basically says that it's punishment, that God is not taking his life. And you know, we had a speaker last week at our chapel, and one of the things that he said was that if you're here, God has a purpose. If you're still here, God has a purpose in your life. And even in those situations that's there, ultimately, one of the aspects of it is for us to know him, more and more. And as we get to know him, he starts to speak to those aspects of our lives that are needed and how we can be used for him. But there is a very specific purpose that he has for each one of us. I can't replace you. You can't replace me. But God's work will still get done. He wants to use you in a particular way. He wants to use me in a particular way. And that may be in a public way, may be in a private way, might be so many different ways. But it's important that we continue to look to what he would have us do. So here's his friend and his counsel basically saying, well, you know what? Looking at all the traditions, the things that are there, well, we can't really help you. But we know that there's something going on in your life. There's something going on in your life, and because of the way God has dealt with things in the past. And once again, it's our human understanding. It's our human understanding. And so the third friend, and I'll just go to one particular verse. If we can turn to Job chapter 9, and we're going to look at the verses 2, 3, and 4. So if someone can read that. Come on, someone that hasn't read yet, put your hand up. You guys can do it. Come on. All right, Michaela, go for it. It's Job chapter 9, 2 through 4.
Indeed, I know that this is true. How can you and Moses prove their innocence before God? Though they wish to dispute with him, they cannot answer him more than 300,000. His wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed?
Okay. So Job's reaction in regards to him, Bildad's words probably affected him a bit more, but he says, you know, how can a man be right in the right before God? You know, that is a pretty huge question, isn't it? The fact that, he talks about he's wise in heart and mighty in strength, but how can a man be in the right before God? And, you know, it's a question that we will address as we look at the next friend. And the next friend is Zophar. And he basically goes through the same things, refers to some of the same things. And we'll take a look at a few verses there. Job chapter 11, 2 to 6. Somebody else who hasn't read yet, that is just dying to read? You look like you want to read. Okay, Job chapter 11, 2 to 6. And so let's take a look at another verses 13 to 15. Someone else? Jonah? No? Someone?
I'll read it again.
Okay, go ahead, David. Thank you.
13, 15?
Yeah.
11, right? Verse 11. Sorry, chapter 11?
Correct. Thank you. And so, you know, Zophar comes at things in a very different angle. And as we look at his conversation in regards to Job, he basically brings it on all on merit. That basically if we do the right thing, if we do all the right things. Now, you know, one of the things that's there is for you and I, in regards to sin, if we were still in the Garden of Eden before things happened, it would be very easy for us to do that. But we are now fallen, right? Man in himself is fallen. And, you know, I say this in a respectful way, but there aren't enough old ladies that we can help cross the street that would ever put it right, okay? That could ever put it right, that could ever balance what it is. And so Zophar's argument in regards to all of this, it's all human merit. Depends on what you've done. And if you've done the right thing, then somehow or the other, that'll be taken care of. And so here, once again, our friends that are giving him this counsel, and one comes from the aspect of his experience, The second one basically wants to lean on tradition. The third one comes and says, well, it's all on human merit. And this is all from the perspective of what we would know, right? You and I, as human beings, we have reasoning that God has given us. And we, on a day-by-day basis, if you think about it, if you have a relationship as a parent and a child, what tends to happen? You do good, you're rewarded, right? If you don't, well, there's something there. So we are, in a lot of ways, from a human perspective, kind of drilled that way. And in our relationships, whether we have a good relationship with our friend on our left and our right, usually tends to be because of something that's happened, and merit or human experience, or those are the things that usually are the factors that we use to basically decide what our next course is. Well, you know, that's what basically Job is being told in regards to it. That everything that's happening in his life right now is happening because, one, there's sin there, that basically he hasn't done enough from his own perspective. And Job goes on, actually, there's a couple of chapters where he basically talks about all the things that he has done. You know, and it's quite remarkable because he has it pretty detailed. He has the list pretty detailed in regards to how he can show that he, as far as all things are concerned, would not in any way deserve what he's going through. But once again, the conversation that's there is a lot higher than we could ever think about. You know, it's not based on what we would naturally do. It's not based on what we haven't done, what we have done. But yet there is a conversation that happens in the heavenlies in regards to things in our lives. And Job, once again, as he's going through this, you know, he basically argues back to Zophar. And in chapter 12, and I'll just read these verses just because of time. But in chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, if we can turn there, he says, "Doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. I also have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? I'm a laughingstock to my friend. I who called on God and whom he answered, a righteous and blameless man, is a laughingstock." And then he basically goes in chapter 13, verses 2 to 5. We'll see a few more verses there. And he basically says, "What you know, I know also. I'm not inferior to you, but I wish to speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. But you, however, are inventors of lies. All of you are worthless physicians. Oh, that you would keep completely silent, for you that would be wisdom." And then in once again in 16, verses 2 to 4, he has another reply there. That he says, "I have heard many things like these before. Miserable comforters are you all. Will there be an end to your windy words, or what provokes you that you answer?" And so Job's response over and over starts to see, you start to see a bit of a pattern. And let's turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19, we'll see another response from Job here, where he talks about, starting at verse 2. "How long will you torment me with and crush me with your words? These 10 times you've been reproaching me. You're not ashamed to attack me, but even if it were true that I've erred, my error remains solely my concern. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and encircled me with his net." And going down to verses 21 and 22 in chapter 19, it says, "Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity on me, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me like God does? Will you never be satiated with my flesh?" And so, you know, we can start to see that Job, basically, his reaction to all of this is that he's also justifying himself, right? He's basically saying that, well, he wants to bring his case up in front of God. He basically wants to prove that everything that he's done, somehow or the other, either from a human experience perspective or a tradition experience, or from a merit perspective, that he can build a case to show that he's not deserving of any of the things that have transpired. And when we go back to the beginning and we looked at, as we got introduced to Job, you know, we would see a picture there of someone who was upright, someone who was pure, that God basically presents to Satan. You know, have you considered him? And I think with each and every one of us, if we've come to, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, it comes down to that aspect of what would be the purpose in our life, that a certain circumstance, what would be God's purpose in it? And as I mentioned before, you being in the age that you are, you're starting to now have that independence. You're starting now to have that, we remember having the argument over cell phones, right? As our kids grow older, what's the time for that? When we look at different things in regards to, in a couple of years, some of you will be driving. That's another, independent step. And so you're at a very delicate portion in your lives because this is what's going to start setting your future. And as you start to think about those things, the most important thing that's there is to look at that aspect of knowing God. Knowing not of him, not knowing the stories in regards to him, being able to give an answer if I throw a question out, but rather knowing God in a personal way. And that's something that each and every one of us need to start heading toward. And it's not just you teenagers that are sitting in the room, but for all of us, for all of us to continue to do that. And so as Job is being spoken to, in every response to his friend, he has an answer. He has an answer. He brings up what his character is. He brings up all the things that he's done. He brings up, how he merits the favor that he should be meriting, that this suffering that he's going through, he says in one of the portions that I just read, that God has basically attacked him, right? So now all of a sudden you're starting to see a picture that some of us can start to go down when it comes to certain situations in our lives. We can look at that as basically a direct hand that, God doesn't love us or why me? That's usually a question that we kind of ask when we go through certain situations. But God has a purpose in all of it. God has a, God has a purpose in regards to every aspect. And one of the things that I'll look at is when we go down to Job chapter 29, okay? And Job chapter 29, it's basically the conclusion of what Job says before someone else kind of enters the picture, and I'm not going to go verse by verse here, but basically the three chapters that are here, 29, 30, and 31, it's basically Job's concluding address. And what he does is in chapter 29, he basically talks about the fact that he basically talks about his former prosperity. He basically looks at it and speaks on that, all the things that he had, and I'll just take a few snippets of it. So here's what I mean. He's pretty detailed in regards to it. So the first 10 verses or so, he talks about his former condition. He basically shows that aspect. And then from chapter 11 to verse 11 to about 20, he talks about his benevolence. He talks about all the things that he's done. For I rescued the poor who cried out for help, and the orphan who had no one to assist him. And the blessing of the dying man descended on me, and I made the widow's heart rejoice. So he's talking about all the things that he's done, that somehow all those things would merit God's favor upon him, that he would have blessing and not what he's going through. And in verses 21 to 25, he talks about his reputation. People listened to me and waited silently. They kept silence for my advice. And so you're starting to see an aspect of Job that, really, when it comes down to it, he's looking at everything from his own perspective. And then chapter 30, he starts to now all of a sudden talk about what he's going through now. Basically, the misery that he's in, the indignities that have come across him, and how down he's getting in regards to this, and he makes a comparison with his past, and he basically towards the end of at the beginning of chapter 31, he basically tries to vindicate himself. He basically shows that he's innocent in regards to life, right? That everything that's happened in his life, that he is not due what he's going through. And towards the end of chapter 31, he basically says, if only I had someone to hear me, here's my signature, let the Almighty answer me. If only I had an indictment that my accuser had written, Surely I would wear it proudly on my shoulder, and I would bind it on me like a crown. I would give him an accounting of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cried out against me and all its furrows wept together, if I've eaten its produce without paying or caused the death of its owner, then let thorns sprout up in place of wheat and in place of barley weeds. The words of Job have ended. And I think one of the remarkable things, and we'll conclude here, is that after all this is said and done, as I said, conversation, right? So it's very hard for us to look at the quotes and kind of understand the mindset as they're talking about it. We can get a gist of it in regards to what it is. But it was chapter 32 and verse 1 that really struck me out of everything. Job, we're introduced to him as an upright, pure man, you know, did everything, stayed away from evil, basically. So for all intents and purposes, we've come across people like that, right? That for all intents and purposes, from a moral perspective, has done everything right, has done everything according to what they know. And yet, in verse 1, it says, so these three men refused to answer Job further because he was righteous in his own eyes. And I think that's an important distinction. Remember what I talked about, the fact that quotes and no quotes? Is this particular verse in quotes? Who thinks it's in quotes? Who thinks it's not in quotes? Okay, it's not in quotes. So basically, it's a fact. The Holy Spirit basically has inspired the writer to write that sentence. That is a fact. That so these three men refused to answer Job further because he was righteous in his own sight. So at the end of it all, even with everything that he'd done, even with, you know, the fact that these tragedies came upon his life, what Job is known for is his patience, but that's really what broke, in a sense. That's really what broke. And at the end of it all, there he is, this is Job. He's taken an account of everything in his life, and he's basically tried to make himself righteous, not by anything else, but by his own self. And it's, as we start to look at what happens towards the end of the book, there's a completely different viewpoint that Job has towards the end of the book, which we'll look at tonight and tomorrow. And basically his statements at the end of it is, I am vile, I abhor myself, and he says, I repent in dust and ashes. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason for that, because what we saw in these conversations that were happening with his friends and Job, it really was very much from a human reasoning perspective. Not truly understanding what's happening up there. What's truly not actually knowing who God is. Not knowing God, but knowing of him. And thinking that because we know of him, that he operates in a certain way, that we can fit him in a box according to our thinking. Because Chris does a certain thing a certain way, God must do it the same way. That's not the way it works, right? That's not the way it works. Because Sam does something a certain way, God needs to do it that certain way. That's not the way God is. That's not who he is. And if we get to know him, we start to see that more and more. And, you know, at the end of it all, it's really for us to, at those moments, as Job is going through this, at those moments, and the reason I bring this up is that you're not going to be immune to it. Okay? The reason that this particular story was taken, and it's something I've been studying, but it, I think in your lives, you're still young. You still have things to experience. And it will come, you know. We're not in any way, just because we're believers, you know, put in a certain, you know, safety net and kind of kept there. But we're going to go through experiences in life that are either going to derail us or make us grow stronger. But I think it's important to realize that God has a purpose in it. And that purpose is really for the good of you. We may not understand it at the time. We may not know why that is, but I'm sure that if you talk to some of the older ones in the back and you go to them and talk to them about those experiences, we can look back on certain aspects. Now, we don't have an answer to everything, but we can look back on certain things and say, hey, you know, there's a reason. And I mentioned to you last night, it's really neat, you know, that we have that picture of Shanti's old youth group up on our wall at home, and to see some of them here, you know, friends that I would have met, you know, I won't put a date on it, but, you know, it's one of those things where friends that I would have met and have gotten close to, but yet these are individuals that grew up together at your age, and yet here they are, all of them together. They may be in different places, but the fact that they come back and are able to spend that time is a great thing. So look to the friend on your left and your right. And that relationship that's there, once again, is a relationship, if you've come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, is a forever relationship. And learn to encourage one another. Learn to, you know, at those moments that these things happen, not to turn to the one and say, well, you know what, it must be because you did something. But actually look at it and say, hey, let's look to God. Let's get to know Him a bit more, and let's get through this particular circumstance. But, you know, at the end of it all, God had a purpose in regards to everything that Job had gone through. And as I said, Job's statement at the end of it is basically, I am vile, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. You know, in chapter 29, as Job is lamenting, in there, I think about 30 times or so, it's all I. This is what I've done, I. That's what he continues to say. And it is not the I that we need to be concerned with. It's about the who. And it's about God and knowing Him and trying to understand life in regards to what He would have us learn and how we would draw closer to Him. So once again, that question is there for you and I today. That is it that we know of God, or do we want to know God? And I think that's an important aspect. And we're going to play a song. And I hope that, and the idea behind the song is just for us to sit, look at the words, and just be able to reflect. Because sometimes, you know, when we're sitting here together and we look at God's word, it's very easy as soon as the amen is said, you know, it's like my youngest daughter, you know, sometimes when we're praying, as soon as the amen is said, she already has something that she's popped up with. Oh, can we go do this? You know, so it's to kind of just sit there and reflect on it and just think in regards to, once again, that question. About knowing God. Let's just close our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for who you are. We thank you for the lessons that you would have for us. Father, we thank you as we sit in this room together and as we're able to see these young people sitting here and seeing the friends to their left and their right. Father, we pray that each one has come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that as they've come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, that these relationships that they have formed, that they wouldn't be taken lightly. We are all going to be going through different situations in life. We will all face things, good or bad. But Father, we pray that that bond that we have in you would enable each one of us to be stronger. And that these friends that you have brought together, this family that you brought together, that you would continue to help them encourage one another in this life. We know this life is not an easy one. We know that being one of your children is even harder, according to the world and what they would want, and how being one of yours is the exact opposite of everything that the world knows. And so we pray you would encourage, strengthen, from the youngest one to the oldest one in this room, Father, that we would want to know you more and more, that we would want to spend that time with you so we can be privy, so that we can understand the purposes that you would have for us. And so, Father, once again, we thank you for this time this morning. We just lift all these things up in the activities of the day. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.